Okay, how am I doing? Good morning, everyone. It's fantastic to be here today with you all, and really, really good to hear that announcement about Matt and Andrew. Can I just say it's been a real privilege to spend time with them, to chat to them, to challenge them, encourage them, and all the kind of things that I've been able to do over the last 7 to 8 months. It's been absolutely brilliant spending time with them. I've really enjoyed that. A real privilege to hear the announcements today. It's absolutely fantastic. Secondly, a little bit of an apology. I'm not speaking on your sermon series. I know we were talking about looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and I got patience, I think. So the Lord really spoke to me about speaking on something else, as you know, we can all understand sometimes. But joking aside, I really sensed that it would be important today to talk about the presence of God. That's something God's been really speaking to me about. Maybe slightly unusually for me, I may kind of move around a bit as I sense what God is saying through this. It was amazing during the worship, singing one of the songs. I was at a funeral yesterday, and I was a funeral of a man called Johnny Dyer. One or two of you may have heard of him and know him. He was one of the great saints. And I had such a privilege of spending some time with him. I was able to travel with him. And I don't know about you, but when you travel with somebody, you kind of get to know them. You know, you're staying in the same place as them. You get to know how they clean their teeth. You get to know all those things about them, and you kind of rub shoulders in that way. And it was such a privilege. Johnny was a man who never knew his father, but he was a father to so many, and particularly to me. I really sensed that. And he's one of those people, I don't know about you, but he's one of those people that if I could spend some time with, I just would. I always wanted to spend time with them. Do you know what I mean? You know, maybe you've got that. Maybe there's somebody in your family. Maybe there's somebody that you've met. Maybe there's somebody, and you just think, any time I spend with them, it just feels really precious because I like to be in their presence. And I suppose that this morning is just an encouragement to you that actually we have a Heavenly Father that I want to talk about today, and how precious it is to be in his presence. How much that means to us, so much more than other people. Going to start off with a story from South African Archbishop Desmond Tutu. And he once recounted the story of a Jewish man in a concentration camp who'd been forced to clean the toilets. The man knelt with his hands immersed, swabbing and rubbing away the filth. And as he did this, his Nazi guards sought him out to humiliate him further. "Where is your God now?" he sneered. Quietly, and without removing his hands from the toilet, the prisoner replied, "He is right here with me in the muck." And it's so true, isn't it? When I'm talking about the presence of God, I'm not talking about what happens when life is wonderful and you feel on the mountaintop. I'm talking about life, whether it's good, bad, or whether you feel that life is a little bit in the valley. It is about wanting to be with our Heavenly Father. Here's something to think about. In 1 Kings 3, there is the story of King Solomon, and he was a new king, just come into what he was doing. And God asked him this question. He said, "Ask for one thing that I will give to you." What about you? Somebody said to you now, you can have one thing. One thing, whatever that is, money, riches, power, YouTube hits, whatever it is, you can have that now. What is that one thing that you would want? Because there is a school of thought that says that when Solomon asked for wisdom, that's all we should ever ask for. That's the right answer to the question from God. But my feeling on that passage is actually Solomon needed wisdom because he was about to be a king in huge challenges. He needed wisdom at that time. The question is, what would you ask for now? As I began to think about that, I only really came up with one thing. There was only one thing that I really, really wanted. And that was more of the presence of God in my life. I wanted to sense him with me. You know, if this is a relationship with Jesus, I wanted to know him with me. I didn't want it to be a theory, a theology, something distant. I wanted something that was close to me, where I knew God with me. And I know there are many people here that at times in their life have had time of amazing closeness with God, isn't it? You know, those just times are so precious. But for me, to have my Heavenly Father tangibly by my side was so important. My text today, or my base text, is from John 15. You will know the text very well. It's part of the passage of I am the vine and you are the branches. And it's just a little section of that. It's John 15, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have looked at this whole idea of the fruit of your Spirit and continue to do that, Lord, will you help us to take a moment to recognize how much we desire to be with you, our heavenly, perfect Father. Lord, will you help us this morning to take that time to consider you, to consider your presence, to consider the delight that it is to have a heavenly Father that knows us in and out, left and right, up and down, good and bad, but loves us all the more. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to look at this in three stages. I'm going to start off by looking at that phrase, abide in me, because I don't know about you, I don't tend to use the word abide in my usual language. I don't say, okay, come on, let's abide together and we'll go for a walk. I don't use that. So what is that word abide meaning, first of all? Secondly, I'm going to look at this phrase at the end, which is a little bit of a jab, isn't it? It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then the idea of praying without ceasing. What does that mean in this context? So let's start off with that first one, abide in me. And just as we go through the passage, just pick out again those phrases, abide in me. See how many times it is mentioned and how it is mentioned. So again, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It comes up a lot, that word abide, doesn't it? In lots of different ways. And as I know, you will know that I've done before, it's nice to look at that word abide in different parts of the Bible. Where else does it come up to understand what it means? Because, of course, it's a Greek word from the New Testament, written in Greek, the Greek word meno. What does it mean? Well, if you look it up, it means to stay or to remain or to live or to dwell. But again, let's just have a look at those verses. So I'm going to pick, I've got three verses here to look at. The first is Acts 27, verse 31. And this is Paul around the time of about to have a shipwreck. Do you remember that time when Paul was in the sea? And he said, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. You've got to stay in the ship. You can't get out of the ship. Because you get out of the ship, you won't be rescued. You've got to stay in the ship. So part of the word abide means staying with him, being faithful to God, spending time with him regularly, not being one of those people who says they spend time on a Sunday, but maybe during the week think of lots of other things. It's about staying with him. The next one is Acts 9, verse 43. Again, talking about Paul, but earlier in his life. And it said, he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon a tanner. Stayed with him. Spent time in his house. And again, rather like I spent my time with Johnny, I spent some time travelling with him. When you stay with somebody, you really get to know them, don't you? You get to know their quirks, what they eat, how they spend their time, and actually staying in the house. You know your family that you live with or have lived with very well because you stay with them. You know what they're like early in the morning. And you know whether to talk to them or not late at night. Or not talk to them or not early in the morning, depend on how you feel. But there's an element there, isn't there, that when you stay with somebody, you get to know them. So it means staying with Jesus. It means dwelling with him and cultivating that close relationship. And then the third one, which is taken from Matthew 26, verse 38. Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, says this, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And that's very much the idea of don't go away, but stay here. Don't walk away on a different path. Now, I know many of you here will say, you know, in part of my life, I walked away on a path that was walking away from Jesus. And I knew it was. But Jesus is encouraging us here to stay on the path. Highs and lows, when it's difficult, whatever it's like, stay with him. That is what is important. Because whatever you're going through, Jesus is the answer. That's my testimony. That's testimony of many people here. Whatever you're going through, Jesus is the answer. Now, let's not confuse matters a bit, but let's broaden it a bit and give you a little bit to think about. So, there is a challenge with this whole idea of the presence of God. And the challenge is this. There is the phrase omnipresence of God. Yeah? God is everywhere. And then there's a phrase that you may know or may not know, which is the manifest presence of God. What I mean by omnipresence is that God is everywhere. So if you say, well, stay in God's presence, well, I can't go away from it. He's everywhere. That's what he is by nature. So does it matter? What do you mean by the presence of God? There are a number of verses in the Bible, Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend in the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. It doesn't matter where I go, God is everywhere. So why are we talking about the presence of God? Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He is always there, keeping watch on the good and the evil. So there's a concept that is true about God, that it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, he is always there. But the idea of the manifest presence of God is there are times when he is specially with you. And those are the times that I want to encourage this morning. Let me give you a few verses that will speak to this. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. When I am in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your hand are the pleasures forevermore. Psalm 51, verse 1. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And Acts 3, 20. At the times of refreshing, may come from the presence of the Lord. So there are times when you can feel specially the presence of God, this idea of manifest presence. Does that make sense? God is everywhere all the time, but there are times when we press into God and he presses into us. I abide in him, he abides in me, and we sense the presence of God on us. And those are times that we will talk about as being very special. And I want to encourage you to dwell in those times, to be in his presence. Many of you will know A.W. Tozer, a fantastic writer about the turn of the 19th century. And he said in his awesome book, The Pursuit of God, he said this: set the direction of our hearts towards Jesus. And when we do that, something miraculous takes place in our inner being. He said this: a habit of soul forming, which will become, after a while, a sort of spiritual reflex requiring no more conscious effort on our part. And that's essentially saying, come on, people, let's make a habit of being with God. Because as we do that, it will become one of those things that we just do. It becomes a habit. It forms in us. Therefore, we will be people who regularly spend time with him. Okay, so I've had a little bit of a look at the manifest presence of God. But as I read those scriptures, when I got to the end, verse 5, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And there seems to be a bit of a warning there. Do you agree? A little bit of a warning, because apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm going to quote a couple of times now from John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way. Because when he's talking about this verse, he says this: whatever we are rooted in, whenever we go into the quiet place or the place of busyness, remember that will form us. If we are rooted in the infinite scroll of social media, it will form us. Likely into people who are angry, anxious, arrogant, simplistic, or distracted. If we are rooted in the endless queues of our streaming platforms of choice, they will form us too. Likely into people who are lustful, restless, bored, never present to what is. But if we are rooted in the inner life of God, it will also form us. It will slowly grow the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. We are now back into where we're supposed to be. It will slowly grow the fruit of the Spirit into our life. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the encouragement here, again, is to form ourselves so that we are those who are focusing on the word of God, on Jesus, and that it will be that root that takes hold in us. But there is still this challenge here, isn't it? James 4, verse 8 says it quite clearly. It says this, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Amen. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. So there's a real challenge here. Some may call it grieving the Holy Spirit. When we can do things, we can be in a place when actually we're removing ourselves from the presence of God. So it's not that we're seeking it, we're doing the opposite and removing ourselves. And I can just sense that as I'm saying this, you're saying, okay, Bob, you mean me. Yep, I know I've got things wrong this week. I've said or done things wrong this week. What you're saying is that if I have sinned, if I've done something wrong, I must have removed myself to the presence of God. And I said, that is not true. Because if just by sinning you remove yourself from the presence of God, then we've all lost it. Because all have sinned. We've all done it this week, haven't we? We've all done it in the last month. We've all done that. So that doesn't remove us from the presence of God. As long as we are those that recognize it and come back to Jesus and said, look, I've messed it up again, Lord. Will you forgive me? May I come back with you? And God does not suddenly remove himself from us if we've said something wrong, if we've acted wrong. But there is an element here that there are times when God removes his presence from us. Perhaps it's something that we feel more uncomfortable talking about. John 1, verse 8 to 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I think there are times when even as Christians, we can say, do you know what? I'm going my way and I'm going to deceive myself. I'm going to stay in unforgiveness. I am going to stay in that spirit of offense, both of which I kind of touched on last time I was preaching. And there are times that by staying in those resentment, unforgiveness, offense, or other things, I'm sure you can imagine, that actually we do remove ourselves from the presence of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit and Jesus would stop abiding in us. And you know, maybe there's one or two feeling like that today. And I just encourage you, number one, come back to him because he loves you. And number two, grab somebody. Grab Matt or Andrew today and say, would you? Will you just pray with me? Because I feel that I really need to just forgive somebody. I need to move forward. I want to be back. I want to be back close to my heavenly Father. So, I've looked at today the idea of abiding in him, of being determined to spend time with him. I've looked at the idea between the omnipresence and manifest presence of God. And I've tried to gently just dip into the topic of apart from me, you can do nothing. Just dipping into that idea. But I am aware that probably today I'm not going to give you a practical outworking of this. Because this, if you like, is a mindset change. It says, do you know what? My decision is I'm going to spend time with Jesus. There's another phrase in the Bible I find really challenging. And I think it is all linked with the presence of God. And it's pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It's one of the commands in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 said, rejoice always. That's tough, Lord, but I will try. Pray without ceasing. How do I do that? Give thanks in all circumstances. That's tough. But how do I pray without ceasing? I've got work to do. I've got to eat. I've got a life to live. I've got people to look after. How do we become those people who pray without ceasing? And I think that comes from an understanding of prayer, that prayer isn't asking regularly for things and talking things. A lot of prayer is about being in the presence of God and committing ourselves to being in the presence of God. Do you know what? The Christian life is about a relationship with Jesus, isn't it? That's what we all signed up to when we first became Christians, to be a relationship with him, to have a friendship with him. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I speak to people of other cultures, they really challenge me. And I had a great privilege just a few years ago when I was still a student. A little bit longer than a few years ago. I travelled in South Korea. And I'd been to a church, and we were going in Seoul from one place to another. And we were going to walk. It was about, I don't know, a mile, a couple of kilometres. And one of the lovely South Koreans at the church said, don't worry, we will take you in our car. And I thought, brilliant, we'll get there quickly. So we went with them, and they had a little minivan. So we got into the minivan, and they said, oh, by the way, I mean, they probably said this in South Korean, so I didn't necessarily understand it. But they said, oh, by the way, we're going to pray before we drive. It was only, I don't know, what, 20-minute walk? So they prayed. And they prayed. It wasn't a short prayer. It was a long prayer. A lot of it was in Korean, so I didn't really understand it. But they prayed and they prayed and they prayed because they took the opportunity every time they drove somewhere of praying. And I think that maybe is a practical encouragement to think of those times in your life when you can just stop and pray. You can remind yourself that in the busy life, in the highs and lows, in the ups and downs of life, you can remind yourself of Jesus, of God, your creator, and you can commit yourself to him. I think that journey took me longer than if I'd walked it. But I spent my time remembering, reminding myself about God. I think it's important, as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that we talk about spending time in his presence. And that we do that as a deliberate policy. It's not about, okay, at some stage I'm going to feel this. It's about saying, I'm going to recognize you day in, day out. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to commit myself to spending time with you. I saw a fact once, and maybe you think this is shocking, or maybe you don't. It was that the average time a minister in the US spends with God by themselves, either reading their Bible or praying, is 2 to 3 minutes a day. I thought, wow, is that it? Is that it? And then I looked at my life and I thought, oh my word, is that it? How much time do I actually decide to spend time with him? The one who I say is the most important person in my life. I've committed my life to follow. I've said, you know, whatever happens, I will follow you, Lord. And so time, committing time, being organized with time, whether it's praying before a meal or before you journey, is really important. A little quote as we come to the end. John Mark Comer says this: this is the first and most important goal, to be with him, to spend every waking moment aware of his presence, attentive to his voice, to cultivate witness to Jesus as the baseline of your entire life. Because whatever we're rooted in, that will form us. Now, in terms of the Gospels, you will all know the end of the story. But the final phrase in Matthew 28:20 is, "And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." And that is the challenge to us, isn't it? To spend time with him always. Whether it's that small amount of time that we manage to grab in the day just to recognize him. Maybe it's before we drive, after we drive, before we eat. Maybe it's sitting down with our Bible early in the morning, late at night, whatever it is. But to commit ourselves that actually we want to spend time with him, because that is what is important.